And so we see in the book of Revelation is really how God is purging this world and preparing it. We'll see that very vividly in this chapter as He is preparing it to become the new earth, the new heavens, the new earth. And so we see these things. Notice verse number one. He says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" We've looked at this tremendous book. We've seen the seals that God has that they opened with that seven seal book. We saw the plagues that came forth from that. We reviewed those last week, not planning on this morning. We saw from the seventh seal as that was broken, seven trumpets began to sound. And as those trumpets sounded, there were plagues that came upon the earth. There were horrible things that happened. In most all of those, we find it was on portions of the earth, portions of the ocean. Like one third of the grasses burned up, but not all of it. And so we see this portional judgment that God brings. We find, if I understand the timeline right, that all happens in a period of about 3.5 years. And in that time, God is seeking for people to respond to His judgment and turn to Him. Even in judgment, God saves. Aren't you glad for that? Some of you were probably saved in the midst of judgment. Perhaps during some horrible ordeal or situation, you finally realize, hey, I need God. I need God. Last night I talked to a young lady whose friend had just ditched her. Not a boyfriend, not a girlfriend, but just a friend. And horribly upset inside. What is that? That's a time that God allows that we might look to find out there is a greater friend that will never leave us or forsake us. His name is Jesus. Amen. And so you and I, we have that wonderful privilege. Well, God, He's bringing this upon them that happened. We find, as we've looked at the last few weeks, the midst of the tribulation, some of the personalities and so forth, and kind of looks forward and backward. As we get to this chapter now, we find that God, I believe, is now at the last 3.5 years, and He's pouring out His wrath. They're called vials here. The wrath of God, the bowls of wrath, if you please, as they're poured out upon the entire world. And these horrible things, I believe, is God preparing the earth. I think we'll see it especially in the last one we look at, if we get to it today. And as He's preparing this world to make it new and basically to bring it back to Himself. So we find here in verse number 1 that deity speaks. And He says to go your ways. Talking to these seven angels, He says to pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. We're not talking about simple little things. We are talking major, major wrath of God. No longer is He waiting for men to repent. This is the judgment of God. Will people get saved during that time? I imagine so. But by and large, and we'll see it actually written down, the world is not going to turn to Him. They're going to get even angrier with Him. How many have run into people who are angry with God? They're upset because God did this to them. Aunt Susie was 916 years old and she died. And God took her away from him, from them. You know, and they're upset about it. And this is becoming more and more common as we get away from God. Isn't that true? And so now we find all these reasons to hate God. Well, it's going to get even worse. Let's notice verse number 1, or verse number 2. It says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." The very first vial that God pours forth has a target group. All of those who have taken the mark of the beast. They have identified themselves with him. Now understand, as we noticed that mark of the beast, we saw that they would not be allowed to buy or sell without it. And so they would have to have that to do business. I mean, you go back even 30 years ago, back in my earlier days as a Christian, how in the world is that going to happen? We could think of somehow, they got this mark painted on them and people look at that as they come in. But now, my goodness, the things that are available technology-wise that can identify you walking into the store. What's it going to be? I don't know. I'm not going to speculate on that. How's God going to do it? Or how's the devil going to do it? I don't know, but I can see ways it can work. For instance, right now, I have an application on my smartphone. If I go down to Office Max, I can take out my smartphone, I can turn this on, and they can look in it, or they can take a barcode off of it and give me a discount. Or take off my earned points. Don't you love all these points you earn in all these places? Why don't you just take off the price to start with? You know, mail back rebates. I got one the other day. It said, mail this back in and you can get a dollar back. And I thought, okay, I spend 50 cents on a stamp to send this in. They'll reject it because I know I'll forget something because they have 16 things they want you to put in the envelope. You know, but anyways, we have this stuff available. And I don't know how it's all going to work, but I can imagine. And so here are these people, they've gotten the mark of the beast. They've identified with Him. They've not listened to God. But God says, all right, you identify with Him. Here's what's going to happen to you. It was even suggested in one of the books that I read that what God does here is He allows, as He pours forth this vial, some sort of chemical that's coming forth, that everybody who got this mark reacts with that mark and just starts spreading sores upon their entire body. I thought, well, that's interesting. Anyways, here we find they are break out in horrible, horrible ulcer-type sores. We're not talking about just one or two. We're looking at a body full of them. And fell a gruesome, noisome and gruesome sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Wow. The second vial, verse number 3, says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, it became as blood, or as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. By the way, notice something, as a dead man, not as a live man. This blood is not life-giving. And it says, and every living soul died in the sea. Drought had hit the earth. We've seen that in previous chapter, chapter 11, as the two prophets, as they, like Elijah of old, called for the rain not to come. Some of that drought had no doubt been broken because later in that same chapter it talks about a tremendous hail that had come upon the earth. But this drought was not in depletion, or this problem was not in depletion, but in impurity. As we look here and this vial comes forth upon the seas. Wow, my goodness. The oceans here are dying. They have lost their usefulness. All of the animals living within the sea, they die. Can you imagine the putrid smell on the seashores? Can you imagine the putrid smell of the oceans themselves? By the way, it's interesting that God says in the new earth there'll be no more seas. What's He going to do? Make it like it was originally? That's my own thought. Make it better. I don't know how He can make it better, but if God can, He will. And we find that this sea now is being prepared for that. Men who want to worship the earth, some people call them tree huggers, well, going to have it turn upon them. There are those who, I mean, they worship the ocean. They worship the earth. And so God is going to turn it upon them. We have all sorts of this kind of thing. I want to stop and think about this for just a moment as we look at the rest of these plagues. When God came, when Pharaoh came to, Moses came to Pharaoh, we find that the plagues that were brought upon them were actually plagues upon the gods of Egypt. Why anybody want lice as a god is beyond me. But what we found out the other day from our missionary over and going to India, what was it, 3 million gods they worship in India? I mean, everything and anything is a god to them. But we find that God is saying, all right, here's your first one, all the oceans. I mean, they just simply, it's not available any longer. All the animals die. Can you imagine what's taking place? Earlier we saw, and perhaps it's still true, there's no winds left. Verse 4. If that isn't enough, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. If there was, I'm sure there is, evaporation from the ocean, but when those things would evaporate, if those clouds were moving across the sky, they would have been, what, evaporated water and bringing down good water. It would not have been blood. But God now sends a third angel and says, all right, now these waters are going to be polluted as well. And because they had shed the blood of the martyrs, God gives them that to drink. Notice it says here in verse number 3, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. Remember the Jews when Jesus was on the cross, they said, his blood be upon us. The people of the world have slain those who were God's people through the ages. And God says, here it is. This is what you have to drink. Notice one thing as you go to verse number 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. This may be hard for folks to understand. God is holy. If there's an attribute in the Word of God that shows forth God more than anything else, it is holiness. And we sometimes don't think in this kind of manner, but God's holiness is seen most vividly in his judgment of that which is not. And so here this angel, he is saying that he is righteous in doing this. True and righteous are thy judgments. Notice also the little phrase that he uses concerning God, even so, Lord God Almighty. That word Almighty is basically the same word that we might use omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning powerful. God is all powerful. And he is the one, as he sits upon his throne, has every right. And perhaps we could even say, and I hesitate to say it this way, obligated because of his holiness to bring judgment. It is true and righteous of him to do so. Verse number 8, the fourth angel pours out his vials upon the sun, or his vial, excuse me, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Well, here's all the sun worshipers. And the sun now brings forth its fury. They reject the light of the world, and so God says, here, I'll amplify this light that you want to worship. That which you are more desirous of. And we find that great heat comes forth from the sun. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Book of Isaiah, chapter 24, it says, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now let's stop and take a little inventory for a moment. We find the waters have been made bloody. We find that men have really nothing to drink. They've got to somehow do some purifying processes in order to accomplish that feat, or they have literal blood to drink. Now consider, as they have that problem, the sores have not decreased. And now the sun is scorching them. And the sun pours forth its rays in a scorching heat. Now let's stop and think for a moment. One of these days, Al Gore will be right. There is coming global warming. And it's predicted right here. It's not there now, but it's coming. As that horrendous heat comes, I am told, you can look it up, you can find it in many different places, that if we are able to raise the temperature throughout the entire earth, that we would start seeing the polar caps melt. We would start seeing the mountains and the snow upon them melt. And when that took place, the oceans would rise 200 some feet. Can you think where a lot of people live at? What would happen to New York City? What would happen to Los Angeles? What would happen to Miami? What would happen to even parts of Portland and Seattle on the West Coast? San Francisco, what would happen? They would be inundated. Many, many cities around the world. Great population centers. Could that take place at this time? Sounds very possible, doesn't it? If the heat's coming. And so that could be a scenario taking place that's not even discussed. What would it do to our national electrical grid if the heat began to go up and the air conditioners began to run more and more? And would some of it begin to shut down? What would happen? We're doing a little speculation there. But we need to understand that what we're looking at here is perhaps more than even spoken of. Job says this: "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" Could he be speaking of that? Possibility. Amos chapter 9 verse 5, it says, "And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." Could that be what he's speaking of? I don't know, but it's some thought for us. This is going to be a horrible period of time. There's one way to escape it. And that's to recognize that that's what we deserve as sinners. And cry out for the grace of God. But what do we find? Rather than turn to the Lord, what did they do? What's it say in verse number 9? It says, "And they repented not to give Him glory." They're not going to turn from it. Matter of fact, it seems like they hate him more. Notice the next plague, verse number In verse number 10, we see it repeated in verse 11. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Now what are we seeing? We're seeing God has poured out another vial. It's on the seat of the beast. Now that's interesting. It's not today, but it looks like, and I believe it will happen, that Babylon will be rebuilt. And the seat of the beast will be Babylon. This will not be a city that's affected if the waters would rise. But God wants these people to understand something. Even in their wealth and their opulence, and perhaps trying to shield themselves and insulate themselves from the plagues that have come already, God brings upon them something very special. It's darkness. And when I look at this, it says to me, some may disagree, it says to me that even their means of power, perhaps through electricity or anything else, is not going to bring them any relief from the darkness. How many have ever been in total darkness? First time I've experienced that was in my folks. I went on their very first vacation. I think I was 14 years old or 15, and we went to the Cave of the Winds. And we got down to the bottom of that thing, and this guy shut the lights out. Some of you have been there. And they must do that to everybody. And he just left the lights off and began to talk to us for a little while. And after your eyes could adjust to the darkness, he says, "Now put your hand up in front of your face. Can you see your hand?" Couldn't see it. He said, "You're experiencing total darkness." And he was, the rascal, he was quiet for a little bit. I wondered where he went. Because I knew I would be in a horrible situation trying to figure out how to get out of there. And it was really scary. And God is bringing darkness upon these people. He who is trying to be the light of the world is certainly not. And darkness will come upon them. Those who believe, by the way, think about this. Those who believe in purgatory to inflict enough pain to bring men to their senses so they might repent and get out of purgatory and go to heaven ought to read verse number 11. Because after all of that took place, what's it say in verse 11? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Men's hearts can get so hardened that whatever God does, they will not listen. Whether it be His grace or whether it be His judgment, they have turned themselves off to Him. And they would not repent of their deeds. Every once in a while, in witnessing somebody, I'll come across somebody, I think they've gotten almost to that spot. They don't care anymore. And it's a horrible, horrible spot to be in. Verse number 12 talks about the sixth vial. The sixth angel pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, and be gathered, and he gathered them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Or sometimes referred to as the Valley of Megiddo. You'll notice the similarity in spelling. The sixth vial comes, and the Euphrates River is dried up. What's so important about the Euphrates? By the way, did you know the Euphrates River come out of the Ararat Mountains? Does that ring a bell? What landed on Mount Ararat? the ark. You'll find written many articles and things about folks who claim they have found the ark. One of the problems with finding that, of course, Turkey doesn't want anybody in there that's Christian. They don't want them discovering anything. But I've seen pictures have been taken, and very likely it could be. But an extensive research has never been accomplished. And one of the problems is that mountain is ice-covered. There is snow there. And many, many, many years can go by that where that ark's at, you would never see it because it's completely covered. The water of the Euphrates River has come out of the Ararat Mountains. I'm looking back and I'm seeing the scorching heat of the sun. I'm thinking, perhaps all these mountain ranges begin to melt and those waters come down. And we find that the polar caps perhaps melt and the water level rises and all those things take place. And now with the water supply gone, perhaps that's the way God does it. He can do it any way He wants, by the way. He dries up the Euphrates River. Now, modern warfare, they can cross rivers without a great deal of problem. But you do have to cross bridges. We're talking about, when we get into this, we're talking about 200 million strong people coming. Mostly, it looks like, out of the eastern nations. And where's the great population of the world today? China and India, eastern nations. And the smaller nations surrounding them. And what happens at this time? The false prophet, the beast, and the dragon, they are able, through their emissaries, to send forth a lying message to bring forth these peoples. There's nothing really in their way. The Euphrates, a symbol of something that could stop them, is no longer there. To make their way over to this tremendous valley that they might do battle with God. Personally, I believe the devil is this spot. He's at a spot where he knows it's about to happen and he wants all the forces, somehow thinking he can still beat it with God. Is he stupid or not? He says, I will ascend. He thinks he's greater than God. We find that list in the book of Isaiah. And by the way, there's a lot of people who believe that. Satanists worship us. That's what they believe. And these folks are now drawn through deceptive means. I mean, they're able to work some kinds of miracles to convince the leaders of these nations to bring forth their armies and their peoples that they might come to that place. And of course, we find that there comes that tremendous battle that takes place in the Battle of Armageddon. Well, let's notice verse number 17 down to the end. And we see another vial that comes. It says, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. He said, this is it. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Drop down very quickly, verse 20. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. God at this time shakes the earth so great that even the islands disappear. You ladies, you take your rug outside and you shake that to get all the dirt out, that you might take it in and smooth it out and you might have a nice carpet to walk upon. That's how I see God preparing the earth in this last vial as He basically shakes it out. And the mountain ranges begin to disappear. The islands, by the way, are what? Mountain ranges in the sea. There's going to be no more sea at that particular time. And God is in the business of taking this world back. I don't know about you. I'm glad that God is the all-powerful one. And so when you look at those three words, Lord God Almighty, Lord God All-Powerful, Omnipotent, Father, today, thank You. Thank You that You are the great God. And Lord, with all that we see in the judgment that comes, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus who took our judgment, that we might have the grace of God. Oh Lord, I pray that as we look at these things, that it might spur us to reach our lost friends and relatives and associates. Oh God, that they might not experience this horrible day that's yet to come. Bless and work in each of our hearts and lives. Bless in the hour to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.